They may ride off around the South 40, but sooner or later we're going to come back to say you and the Lord. Yeah. Wouldn't do that. Good visitor never lets them do that. You'll be patient, but you're going to get back on that track. Yeah, right?
You remember, there's a whole sort of set of things we haven't covered here.
Oh, there are a lot of things we haven't covered.
A variety of questions that sort of come out, I think it's pretty common to a lot of things. Things like the person you're visiting, and then there's them. That's the assembly. You know, the person.
Yeah, us and them syndrome.
Yeah, and like, you know, they don't have any joy over there.
Mm-hmm.
They don't allow the women to speak. They're all too conservative. They all sit around glum as Lord's Supper.
Well, that's what we call the us and them. Or me and then you brethren down there. But they come to the chapel. They come to the chapel. And nominally, they're in fellowship. There's us and them. This is a good time to really probe a little bit in there. Where's your that person? Okay? You say, Russ, I recognize that there are deficiencies in all of us. Me too. I have deficiencies in my life. And I'm glad to acknowledge that, that all is not 100% with me, and all is not 100% with me, okay? Let me ask you. In the Bible, the Christians are seen as a part of a local body, as an active, vital part of the local body. What local body of Christians are you a part of? Where do you belong as a part of the body?
I go to the University of
Texas. University of Texas. You go there. Are you a part of the body there, Russ?
Yeah, I go there.
Are you part of them? Are you part of the body there? Are you kind of like a detached arm that's kind of flying around? Are you really part of the body there? The truth of the matter is that you are, but you haven't fully seen it. See? It'd be funny, you know, if my right arm said, you know, those guys up there where the head is, you know, the eyeballs and everything else, you know. They're always getting all the attention and nobody ever notices me. I don't like the way the outfit runs things. They ought to straighten things up. Can you imagine part of your body saying that to the other part? And that's what you really have in transplants. You have rejection, don't you? You put something in that's foreign to it and the body rejects it because it doesn't belong. See, the real issue is where we identify. See? And the time has to come that when we are with the people of God, we identify with those people, good and bad. Whether they're failures or whether they're successes. The joys and the sorrows. The backslidings and the triumphs. They're my people. And it makes a tremendous amount of difference, you see, in our Christian life and walk in the body when we become a part of it, right? We begin to use that wonderful word, we. You know, when you said, you know, I'd like to know what we can do about it so that we will have a better assembly and we will be and do what God wants us to be. Don't you think, Russ, that's the attitude and outlook that you need and that God just left in the fellowship? You know what I mean? Now, did I jump on him too bad? I didn't jump on him, did I? Do you understand the name? But you try to bring about correction by making him think about it in a different way. What do you use? You use an illustration of the body. Okay. Alright, you got that idea on transitions and things like that? Well, they go with it. They go with it. Of course, obviously, among students, there are better learners, students than others. Some do it better than others. But they all go out with it.
And they practice. Well, yeah, you see, on Monday night visitation, we've had to gradually build our core of experienced people. When we start, there was two, Davies and I. That was it. And so gradually you build a core of people who have experience in visiting. Now the skills of the people, of course, obviously vary. It isn't always equal. They've all had experience. And so each time you go out with a person who's had experience in crawling. And you're continually reinforcing by training what you're trying to do, trying to raise the level not only of the trainees, but the trainers. Oh no, you begin, it's a process of gradualism. You begin and the trainer does everything. You progressively involve the trainee. He is the first to knock at the door and gain entrance, and then he opens the conversation. And he's utilized in giving a testimony or something else. And gradually he's involved until then he carries the whole thing and you listen. No, by and large, they're not aware thereby that two Christians from the assembly are coming by. All the involvement is neither here nor there. Obviously, our people in fellowship know that we have there that are interns and things like that. They understand that. But we've never had people that say to us, we're guinea pigs. They really appreciate the fact that these guys are studying and seeking to serve the Lord if they're Christians. If they're non-Christians, they don't know the difference. We found them very, very friendly. Yes, when we go through the call, we review ahead of time. It's also a time to talk with the trainee, to encourage him, to relax him, and just have fellowship with each other. But to preview the call, you pre-plan the call before you go. Now then on the way back, you review. First thing you say, if I did it, I say, okay, what did you notice? What did you see? Why did I do that? What happened there? What was the problem here? See? Okay. Then you were able to correct or point out new things. So it becomes a teaching time. And you have him make a report out based on your conversation of what happened before you go from here. Similarly, when he does it, and you say, okay, you analyze your own call first. Okay, what did you do? Where could you have improved? What went well? What direction were you moving in? See, you analyze it. Generally speaking, they can tell you where they went wrong. You employ their own powers of observation and self-criticism. What you need to do is not to discourage him. What he needs is encouragement. Even if he went up there and fell on his own feet, over his own feet, and was tongue-tied and didn't say anything, and you can find something to say, well, you're in there trying. You can find something to encourage that man. Don't give him too much that's wrong. Find something to praise or to encourage. And pick the worst thing that he did and try to talk about ways to improve that area. Okay? Well, of course they go all year. They go all year. They have both pastoral and evangelism. And of course, 1 year does not make a top pro every time. Get started. Okay. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we just pray that you will give us the desire to increase in our own skills as we call upon people to be interested in ministry. So, okay, we're going to take a 15-minute break now.
Look at week 5, visitations number 2. I gave you some extra notes on it, but I'll just quickly call attention to some things. I've already indicated this. There's a general question which let them state the situation as they see it or as they feel it. You have to have a starting point. And we suggested the question, how can we in the church be of greater help to you? For example, if you call on a couple in fellowship, there's nothing that you know to be wrong. Let's say I call on you, Harold, and you're active and so forth, and I might say to you, well, let me ask you, Harold, how can we in the assembly be of help, a greater help to you and your family? See? Now, I don't know what you would say in response to that, but that's good. Because you might bring out something that would floor me or give me an opportunity. I don't know. You might state, for example, amazingly, that you feel the need to work on our family relationships. So we have a problem with our children, or we're concerned about certain things in the leadership, or we are hurt about this or that. You never know what you're going to uncover that way. It sets up the opportunity.
One of the problems with a question like that is you often set up a complaining response which says, there's a big void here and you got a program for them, but you don't have a program for me. And
you're right.
Often those kinds of responses, I'm already speaking on here, I don't know about it.
You're right, Earl. They do bring it out. But it's not even so. They're going to set up a complaint role. I would just rather hear it myself. And that's part of the formulation of my appraisal. Person, is it legitimate or are they murmurers? You have to ask yourself. Maybe it's legitimate. I mean, a ridiculous idea that they can have something to complain about that has any basis, but possible that something is there than what they say.
Yeah.
Sure. I tell people, if you got something on your mind, come in and spill it. Let's talk about it. Whatever it is. Let's keep the door open. You got a complaint? You got a suggestion? This is it. Let me hear what it is. Let's talk about it. Former British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli had trouble remembering people's names, and so he would always say to them, he said, then tell me, how is the old complaint? And they always told him. So they were really impressed, you know, that he remembered what their problem was. He always got that. The old complaint. If they're the problem, let's talk about it. Go to the book of Numbers, the book of murmuring. Yes and no, we talked about that. Ask their opinion. In a personal way. What is the greatest change that Jesus once made in our lives? What would you say about that, Joe? What do you think the greatest change that Jesus once made in our lives?
Definitely, he wants us to be reconciled with God.
Salvation. How about beyond that as a Christian, though? Where we stand in our Christian life. Where you stand in your Christian life?
Well, just more of the same. More of what it means to be reconciled with God. There is more Christ-centered and more Christ-centered.
All right, more Christ-centered. Less self-centered. Okay? How do you think that we can do this in our fellowship in the lives of the believers? Greater obedience? How can we strengthen the pattern of obedience in the lives of the Christians? Our hope. Okay. How can we encourage that? How can we more effectively help people to know the will and mind of God in our lives? That's right. See, you, what you do is take up each answer and then go on from there. Recognize the answer and keep moving in. Help them move. If each time they give you an answer, they say much about themselves. Much more. Just keep them talking about Jesus Christ and their relationship, and you're going to get the whole story. Just keep them moving right on that track. That's where you want them. You want it all out, all the work hung out, just like it is. Reflect upon eternal issues. Mike, in your relationship to God, what do you feel is your greatest need? Deeper prayer life. It tells you something, Mike, when you hear the answer, didn't it? We could pursue that to great profit. We tell you, that question is a rolling bundle of butcher knives, isn't it? In your relationship to God, what do you feel is your greatest need? Grab onto that one, huh? Separate causes and symptoms. A person starts in the complaining, you know, and that's why they're not doing this and not doing that, heroin. One might say to you, do you think, is this the only issue that's keeping you from feeling free to be happy in your fellowship in the assembly? See? Yeah. Try this one. Bob, if you had 1 year to live, what change would you make in your life? Beg pardon?
Wake up.
Okay. Where would you start if that was the case tonight? So wake up and serve Christ better. You just got the verdict. You got 1 year to live. Now, what would you do? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now you see how you pursue right in on that? Are you running on rails? That's where you want to be, isn't it, with a person? Right, Andy? You're right in there? That's what you want to talk about, isn't it? You're right there. You couldn't have a better question. Right where you want to be. No matter what the doctor said. Mm-hmm. Shows you're, yeah. Shows that you're a profound optimist. No way.
We have a very thin habit on this. The doctor told one of the foundation that a certain one day, number of months to live, and it's turning out just that way. We haven't passed on nothing.
Most of us, we wouldn't be piddling around living the kind of lives we're living now if we did that. So, okay. And why are we doing it anyway? Because we may only have a year to live. We may not have a year to live. Why should we be given the death sentence to live for Jesus Christ like we're supposed to live for? That's the whole thing of knowing what it is to be dead with Christ and risen with Him. Isn't it? That's the whole thing, you see, that the beginning of fruitfulness is to reckon ourselves to be dead with Christ. To be, as Lenin once said, of a communist, what should be said of a good Christian. A good Christian is a dead man on furlough. Brethren, these are the things we want to talk about. And the time to talk about it is in the home face to face, eyeball to eyeball.
Bible's open. Let's look at eternal questions. We're not there just to drink tea. See? You ask good questions, you'll get better answers. You won't be dancing around in circles in there. Sense of direction. Okay. Very good. We talked about analyzing problem situations. We went over that. And a little bit on hiding and evading, I think. Some of those details there, they should be so familiar to any of you who have ever talked to people. Things aren't right in their life. If you didn't know it before, you will soon find out when you hear all this recitation. You get into an area, like for example, I just talked to you about, Bob, or a complaint area or something, you begin to see an uneasiness, desire to change the subject. Or we're talking about something where they certainly haven't been a model of faithfulness, lame excuses. Someone said, excuses are reasons. Stuff of lies. Change of subject. Want to get off of it in a hurry. Criticizing others. What has I done? Well, it was the woman you gave me. What about you? Oh, well, it was the serpent. My job. Isn't that what your friend said, Warren? It's his job. The brethren. The assembly. My wife. Haven't been well, ill health. Well, it does something. Even with a person's hiding. Yeah.
At what point do you, you know, mentioned earlier that the ministry is working and, they do these exercises, they need to go somewhere else, okay? They're in fellowship and others, good fellowship, I mean, but, you know, we should really go on, you know, periodically. So how long should this go on?
Oh.
Can this continue forever?
No, no. No, if a person wants to go to another assembly or church, they really made a choice. Well, write them off. I don't think you should keep going on. I think basically you should establish that they've fully decided to move and shift their fellowship. I think, and honestly, you want to know why, really why, the people over there should know why. You should check with the brethren over there what they say. I think personally, if they want to go someplace else, they have the right to make that decision. And you're not going to stop them anyway. And our time is too valuable to be taken up with that. However, we ought to be realistic. If we're having a lot of that, we want to find out what the reason is. Need to know the reason. Avoiding commitment, people that don't want to be committed, or people who will overly quick agree with you. Yes, 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 yes. No. Well, discipling isn't people in terrible patterns. Those kind of people are really candidates for the new Christians for follow-up if they're not for counseling. Some people that do that. You can't stop visitations to just go along and work on that. You have your broader responsibilities. You can allocate a certain amount of time to people in problems, and that's where you'll have to involve other people in assisting. But you shift them into a different area. Discipleship is for people
they really want to go on for the Lord and develop as reproducers. That's discipleship. A new Christian has follow-up. What you're talking about, the person you're speaking of, is a candidate for counseling. And you don't counsel on an uncommitted basis. If you take counseling, you don't counsel that type of person. You do not invest time unless they're responsive to counseling. See? Follow-up, you're bringing them from that status of the new convert to some kind of a basic condition where they can maintain. If they're keen Christians and want to go on, then it can be discipleship. But visitation is moving around in a wider circle. It's not just repetitive calling to solve problems. It's not the nature of it. Wanted to be honest down there. We want to listen without reacting, no matter how much they complain and unfair and unjust they may be. We want to listen. Be sensitive, not to embarrass them. It's appeal to their interests. Many times you can speak to a mother in terms of her children, her care for them, their future, spiritually. A good mother feels that, to understand what interest to whom which you can appeal, and then cause them to rethink the situation from a different perspective. I mean, they're all, sometimes they're in a rut, the way they look at things. Since I've been up here, one of the brethren told me about some woman that, you know, detoured here as far as fellowship and her outlook is concerned. If I were calling on her, I would try to get her to rethink the situation from a different perspective. She has a certain way of looking at it, and she's in a rut. And she needs a different way of looking at it. And we can help her do that. Encouragement. I think we've already talked about encouragement. We don't need to go any further.
Mm-hmm.
Analysis and direction is number 9. Notice those things. Do we really understand the situation? And the last one down there is, what is our recommendation? What we really have here is the corollary to a medical diagnosis. This has to do with what we're going to do, or what we need to do in terms of recommendation. Suppose you went in to see a doctor. You walked in the door and he didn't particularly know you well. Or if he did, even if you were a patient of his, and you walked in the door and he said, "Hi." "Hi, Andy." Says, "Gee, I've been looking for you." He said, "Come over here. Here's a prescription I'd like to write out for you. You can just take it down to the drugstore here and get it set." He said, "Well, wait a minute, I haven't told you what's wrong yet. You don't give me an examination or anything." "Oh, well, that's all. This will help you out." "This man is a quack." "We got standard recipes. What's wrong with you? Read your Bible. Pray more. Come out to the meetings." "Here you are. Just pre-stamp prescriptions. You know, we can just pass them out. Why worry with counseling? Good for everything. Well, like Geritol, whatever's wrong with it, take it." "They said, but in the drug business, you know, whatever, this drug's so wonderful, it dissolves clots and forms thrombi at the same time. See, isn't that marvelous? And it's good for anything." That's quackery. Spiritual quackery. Good actions, like a good prescription, require a correct diagnosis. Do we really understand the situation? We've got the whole picture. I remember a statement on a professional man's desk. It said this: "Suspended judgment is the greatest triumph of the human intellect." In other words, what it means, you hold back making up your mind about it till you get the whole picture. And then come down. Any scriptures apply to this situation? We'll be looking at them the following week. What scriptures apply? What's the scriptural issue here? Might be a matter of Christian liberty. If it is, there isn't too much we can say about it. Where or how is the Spirit working? Can you detect any evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit? That's the movement here. Are they open and willing? Are you dealing with a person that's open? Are you dealing with closed mind syndrome? We leave and we ask the question, have we really ministered to this person? Have we really ministered, conveyed something so that we've been a help, a blessing, an encouragement? We can honestly say the Lord uses to minister to people. Is it possible that someone else could assist? We can bring them in. You talked about, some need. Often it occurs to me there's someone that can work with this person. Somebody can help in a certain area. This is a kind of a person that's depressed, a cheerful person, or a person that needs some type of specialized assistance. I took a woman the other day to get some clothes at the clothing center. She didn't have any decent clothes to wear to go for a job interview. Sometimes people need a lawyer. Frequently they need a doctor. Sometimes they need medicine. Sometimes they need food. Sometimes they need a helper. Sometimes they need somebody with a truck. To assist them. All kinds of things. Could other people assist here? If so, who? How? What is our recommendation? We like to have a recommendation on every visitation. What do we do now? Because the director is not a mind reader. Do we go back? If so, do we go back next week? Next month? Next year? Are we recommending an MS course? Are we recommending a cell group? Are we recommending a Bible class? We're recommending somebody invite them over for dinner. What is our recommendation? And you just put down there, nice visit, lovely people. The director can't use that. It doesn't tell him where to go. The real question is that when it's all over, where do we go from here on this call? Put it down, write it. We're not mind readers. Problem areas. You should know the major problem areas. This is the snake list here. Separations, divorces, unruly children, sexual offenses, defiling or dirty habits, reversal of the divine order of family roles. That's true in about 70% of the homes, including Christians. Did you know that? Reverse divine order. Gossip, backbiting, divisiveness, factionalism, troublemaking, unforgiving spirit, debt. All kinds of Christians are cursed with being head over heels in debt. Chargomania. Poor stewardship. A high percentage of cases, the people that are having financial or personal troubles, I think that you'll find there's improper financial stewardship and other stewardship with God. Lack of discipline. Ignorance of the scripture. Irresponsibility, job instability, rejection of authority. Isn't that a snake list?
Some of it's hard to comprehend. I came into a situation where a woman needed help, like with a truck. She was all violent what to do. She couldn't even put it together enough to pack her stuff.
Yeah.
And she couldn't get out of her place where she was given an automated to leave, and she just could not put it together. And what do you do when you move her? Same thing all over again. There's areas there where I just don't want to answer.
Well, there are just perpetually helpless people. There's a difference between one who is truly helpless and one who's just adopted that stance. They hang like a boa constrictor on your neck. You have to separate the two. If they're truly helpless, you have to set up some regular system, of whatever is necessary. If they're not, we may have to be firm with them and have them take on their responsibilities. This is especially true in counseling. People get a hold of you and they use you to satisfy emotional needs. They won't let you go. And you have to gently get their hands off of your neck. They're choking you to death by being constantly on the phone and constantly there. You just cannot let these people consume you and keep you from helping and ministering to the other people you have. You have to recognize that type of person. Using the Word of God in visitation, I think that we have put down the most helpful scriptures in the major problem areas. your attitudinal problems. One thing about all this is that it will help you think in terms of categorical areas, as with doctrine generally. We're accustomed in doctrine to thinking of the doctrine of the Spirit, or the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of future things, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the church. Same thing you think of people's problem and trouble areas. They all fall in categories. You know, there isn't, it's very rarely I run into something different. A couple of years ago I did. A man, he was an unsaved man and had two children, and his wife underwent a sex change operation. She grew a beard. Problem was, whenever the children went home to visit, mom was more like it. And he didn't know what to do. He was back with his grandparents. That was really a can of worms. Try to help that guy. Now that was different, you know. You don't encounter those all the time. But, we really don't find too many things that we hadn't seen right along. But really, I welcome the new kind, you know. As I say, well, I haven't seen this one before. Usually, you know, it's the same thing. You've heard the song 100 times before. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Here's the big ones. Attitudes, positive or negative. You got the scriptures, you can either encourage the positive or correct the negative. Place for both. Remember, using the scripture is to use the sword of the Spirit. You might want to do that, things like write this on the Bible of your flyleaf of your Bible. Memorize them. Get these things and paste them in your Bible. You're stumped. Person's got a problem, flip open your fly leaf and find the right one, and then try to memorize these key things. Guidance. The will of God is a perennial problem. We buy books on the will of God by the hundreds. You get Sweeting on the Will of God, and Thompson, and Paul Little, and everywhere else, and handouts, and no matter how much you talk on the will of God, somebody wants to talk about the will of God, so just can't get too much on that. How to get guidance. Family matters and basic principles, for our family class. Financial. Question of giving to God, going into debt, living in simplicity. The church. Why we should be active in the church according to scripture. And you give a person a good reason. Growth. How do you grow as a Christian? Priorities. Christ is Lord, time with God, eating the Word, praying, witnessing. All those are part of Christian growth. If there's an area that's weak, you ought to know the scripture to quote. Sanctification, holiness of life. Whether you're talking about lust or unequal yoke, or your body is the temple of God, or whatever it is, it's something. All of these are your basic areas of problems in the lives of Christians, and verses from God's Word. Learn to use the sword. Yeah.
I was thinking the difference between visitation and counseling was really on the real heavy stuff.
Yeah, it's a continuing thing. Generally, counseling rarely is a one-shot deal. Rarely.
It seems like you're often dealing with situations that you're more
depends on your definition of counseling, Joe. It's dealing with the Word of God. May or may not require further times together. If they are, you can recommend they make appointments with you, and then we can set up and see them for follow-up talk. You're really opening up the situation and meeting it with the Scripture wherever they are. If there is a need for follow-up conversation, well, then that may be the area for counseling. There's a measure, of course, of counseling from the Word. The duties of trainers, and that's just underlining the key things there on lesson week 11. Remember that you want to, in your training, build up the confidence of the trainee, so you can underline confidence. The second one means that you do your reviewing before you go in there, underline review. And number three, You want to show dependency on the Spirit of God. That's very important in your example. They should understand that you're depending on the Lord for any results, not on how clever you are. Your methodology is not what you're depending on. It's the Holy Spirit. Involvement. You asked us, John, what do? Number four, you involve them gradually. So they progressively take over more. Five, the rule is only one person can be directing the flow. You cannot have two people talking at the same time and butting in on each other and going in opposite directions. One person is quarterbacking the call. The other person observes until he's clued in. Number six, counsel the trainee to pay close attention to what you do. The counselee tends to watch the person that you're talking to. You say, don't worry too much about the person I'm talking to. Watch me. Because you're trying to learn so that whatever I do, you can do. The tendency is to get absorbed in the situation. And they forget what you do. So, from his standpoint, it's a training. Yes, Brother Ray.
Number five, yeah. Participation.
Well, I would do, for example, I might say, I believe Dr. Ray really, I'd like him to give his testimony at this point because I think it applies to this. But would you mind doing this, brother? So you just throw the ball to him. Or sometimes something goes wrong, you can turn and give them a nod like this. If you school them in advance, they should know not to butt in without a signal from you. And you're working as a team. Clue them in or cut them off. Yeah. Or the most gross is this. they don't see that. Sometimes they're not looking. I tell them something like that. Mm-hmm. You may really have to interrupt, but well, perhaps we better get back now to this. Thank you, Don. You know. Pay close attention to what you do. Emphasize a good transition. Maybe you can ask them, you give them an assignment. You make a note. What transition did I use? What was the key question? What scripture did I quote? Why did I quote it? What did I do then? What was this for? Why did we do this? Well, by the time they get through the quiz afterwards, they learn to pay attention. See to what you said. They're not just sitting there, just taking a ride. Because you're going to give them a good going over on questions. And you find them doing like this, you know. Sometimes they can get out of remembering all this. Keep in mind the general purposes of the call. Don't lose the tree for the forest. Know how to move for decisions. If a person's a timid caller, doesn't know how to move for that decision. Time comes. You have to grow with confidence. Especially true in salvation, you know, when the right times come. Recognize hindrances that require shortening a call. Underline that. When to extend normal calling time. Normally you don't like to keep extending it, but if you're in it hot and heavy, you may have to. You have to know when to stop. Number 12, pray and review the call afterwards. Notice the next sheet in there, that's the crib sheet. Everything that's on that crib sheet is what they're expected to know and memorize. A straight memory job. And then the 12th week is when they take an exam. All you do is give them a blank. Their job is to fill in every blank space from memory. See? And they know their stuff. And the next one on visitation report, you see that? That's a visitation report based on the same thing. Early, they began to be looking for these things after each call. In other words, when we went on this call, Don, what did we do? Well, we determined needs. We defined the action. We encouraged response. We'll circle all of them. What attitudes did we display? Well, we were interested, tolerant, courteous. Quote the transition statement used. Well, that was when you said, I know that football is a wonderful thing, but I found out there's something more important. Then, how you moved into it. That was when you made that transition. It's the question you use. Key questions. What questions did you use that reflected upon eternal issues? How did you determine their stand? How did you challenge them for Christ? Number F, what's wrong here in this situation? Was there hiding, evading? If there was, how did you deal with it? What did you do to encourage? What useful scriptures did you cite? Let me tell you, if a person is going to fill this out, the trainer better be doing these things. See? And the trainee better learn how. This becomes really an exercise in Christian life, too. You can't keep doing this all the time before it dawns on you what the issues are in life. See? And the trainee better learn how. This becomes really an exercise in Christian life, too. You can't keep doing this all the time before it dawns on you what the issues are in life. Okay? I noticed the section over there on evangelism, turn that. Notice that we said that the book that we use, not because it's the only one, work out your own, but until you have one, use one that's successful. I happened to have attended this man's church one time. I was in Florida, Carl Ridge, Kennedy. And they just had thousands of people come. The whole church really is built on evangelistic visitation. That's the way to build the church. He isn't an extraordinary preacher. He's good, but he's not the world's greatest. He's been built on evangelistic visitation. And the whole thing is in his book, his tapes, how they do it. So this is to follow their system and teach it. This is an introductory sheet. Now notice on the next, you have dates. You count those blocks there, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, that's about 13 blocks on there. For example, this is our adaptation of it. You put a date here and say, October the 1st is the date of the first session. What do you do in class? You have testimonies of people who've been converted in our evangelistic visitation. Obviously, that's a great stimulation to the trainee, isn't it? Here are people that were saved on Monday night visitation. Get up and tell us about it, Nell or whoever. We always start out with people who were converted through this program. Then they get up and say, we believe in this program because we found Jesus Christ. All right? You give them a little preview and a challenge. You give them the booklet, Born to Reproduce, by Dawson Trotman. Each of them receives a book like this, Evangelism Explosion, an outline of program. What's here in this book? I get that. All right? You introduce the trainers and the trainees. That's what you do the first night. So you don't say, I don't know what to do. It's all there. The second week, you move into the next area. Your expectations, faith, endurance, fruit, accountability, do's and don'ts, and presenting the gospel. This is based upon EE, pages 1 through 19. That's Evangelism Explosion. You finish Born to Reproduce. You also read EE verses pages 21 to 27, 107 to 9. Notice tape 1. You see that? That's the tapes we're talking about. You play a part of the Kennedy tapes. You start your memory work, Galatians 6, 9. You begin to work on your outline and memory work. It says outline 1. You see that Roman numeral 1? Okay. That's over here. It says outline for sharing the gospel. You see that? 2 pages over. See where it says outline for sharing the gospel? Okay. Right after that deal. Keep one more. See that? Notice that under Roman numeral 1? You memorize that just like that. And you just straight memory work. And each week, you will add to that outline until you will have memorized the entire outline as well as the verses. Part of your memory work when you take it. Okay, come back to your other. Everything under memorize, outline one, and a thing. You practice it in class. When you go out in the field, you notice the trainer leads and the trainee observes. The trainer shares during the week. And the trainee is assigned steps to peace with God during the week. Notice steps to peace with God. Each of you were given a copy of that in the thing. Okay? That's steps to peace with God. You start learning how to use that tool. how to work through a gospel booklet in presenting the gospel. Okay? See how that works? Every single week, you're told exactly what to do. You got this, you got the tapes, you got the keys, you got the memory work. It tells you exactly what to do. There'd be absolutely no question about it. 14 weeks, you've moved through it. And you will know how to share the gospel. You would have practiced sharing the gospel. You will learn how to answer the standard questions and objections. Teach anybody to do this. All right, you go to beyond that. Got a few things. I'm preparing a testimony. 1 week, you'll learn how to write your testimony and give it. Now, this stuff put together for Steps to Peace with God is designed. That's supplemental material that we used in our evangelistic training. We just threw that in as an extra for you to have. Flip over. It will give you scripturally, why should I witness? To whom should I witness? How do I go about witnessing? A challenge. The whole basis for personal evangelism is here laid out in front of you. Notice you have a diagram here. We've already shown you. The purpose of this is to learn how to recognize a red light when you hit it. Don't just keep plowing ahead because they'll listen to you. When you get to a certain stage, that's to help you to know when to pull off. You're running ahead of the Holy Spirit. It's diagrammatically presented. Notice this up here. It's a diagrammatic representation so that you don't just keep rolling. When to start, when to stop. Flip over. That outline of the gospel is designed because today there are too many half-baked presentations of the gospel. The essential features of the gospel are here. Many people are of the opinion, it depends, that it's better to begin with the God's love and God's offer of the abundant life or a word of personal testimony than to begin by saying, you know that you're a sinner. Now, you're going to talk about them being a sinner, but just what point you begin is the question. This is based on the thing that you want to begin in a positive way to present the gospel. Number two is to deal, and not in a half-hearted way, but a full way, with what sin really is. They have to understand that death is the only thing that pays for sin, and to specifically include repentance, which is now being omitted in many gospel presentations. Number three, notice the question to the side. Is there a sense of need? If there's no sense of need, you can't keep moving. You're just overrunning the signal. The offer is just. You must be sure that a person can understand the gospel. If they don't understand it, they can't believe it. Most people who say Christ died on the cross for our sins do not understand substitutionary death. It's just a ritual phrase, but they don't understand it. You find that out when you say, well, what does that mean? They can't tell you what it means. They don't know what it means. The God-man, if you believe not that I am, Jesus said, you shall die in your sins. You cannot deny the deity of Christ and be saved. We better talk about who Jesus is, presenting himself. And then, of course, salvation is by grace and not works. And finally, the understanding. If there's no understanding, then you can't believe it. And the offer must be accepted. Is there willingness to have Jesus reign over them? You have that. Okay? A review of your basic gospel text here, using the Bible and witnessing. And then the next one after that, being an effective witness. All this simply says is that you can't be an effective witness if you're not living the life.
Question for using the Bible and
Yeah, we have that under the don'ts earlier. The effect of carrying large Bibles is roughly the effect of walking in with a revolver strapped on your thing. It's very intimidating. It's really not necessary. You have two things. You can carry a typical Christian worker's pocket testament in one side of your coat inconspicuously. In most instances, the people will have a full Bible in the house. If they don't, you can have one in the car. But don't intimidate them by carrying your big six-shooter in there, because you're trying to relax the atmosphere. That's our general feeling. And I think that's brought out by Mr. Kennedy. The next one on common questions, those are the seven most common questions asked by non-Christians. Objections. And there's a very simple scriptural answer. Probably you should familiarize yourself. When acting as ambassadors for Christ, we need to develop opportunities by initiative and showing interest in other people. What kind of attitudes to have? A person that's really excited about Jesus Christ. A lot of Christians are very poor advertisements for the gospel. Someone has said a lot of Christians look like a front piece for the commentary on the Book of Lamentations. And people really are not interested in a person that's, you know, just a sad, doer, miserable-looking person talking about the abundant life. Okay. The key verse is one of the things we put this in there is to have a person fill it out themselves. You have them go through it, and they can answer those questions from the Scripture. They'll understand the gospel. Another thing that we sometimes do now is we have several courses. Straight gospel course we put to new converts. 8 lessons, which really amplifies a little bit the information in what the Bible teaches. And we particularly, I think it's better than what the Bible teaches, because the lesson on Christ is very brief.
The master tape ran out at this point. And this concludes the series on Pastoral Visitation by Gene Gibson.